Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. The disciple John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw some man casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the dominion of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. I'll just say that reading these lines out loud is much more dramatic even for the preacher than just studying them during the week. They're somewhat difficult. But Jesus is speaking in hyperbole here, and he's asking us to think about what we do, where we go, what we see, how we interact with one another, and ending up with we should have peace in our hearts. And that is the salt that we are to sow among others. So I'm going to start off with peace. My favorite blessing, which you hear me do many, many times at the end of the service, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace." You notice that we prayed already for priests, for peace in our opening prayer, to be at peace with God. As I gathered with the Sunday school class, Michael asked me to gather prayers together, and we prayed for peace among the nations. We all seek peace between each other and one another. We long for peace in our own hearts. We wish for peace in our own lives. Sometimes we are at odds with ourselves. We wish to be comforted and at peace. And as the prayer of the day did suggest, we want to be at peace with God, to receive peace from God. In our world, if we just flip open the paper or turn on the news, it seems there's just so much antagonism, so many broken relationships, so much violence that we are not at peace. Our hearts are troubled. Being at odds with others also then puts us at odds with God, whose creation and whose calling is for us to be a peaceful realm, a peaceful world, a peaceful rule. Now, in Jesus' time, he entered a world in which there was a type of peace. It was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, the conquerors of the world. They promised this peace to the world in return for faithfulness and allegiance to the empire and to the emperor himself, the emperor of Rome. But Rome's peace came with a cost. There was political subjection. There was military violence. That was the Roman way. If you were not for Rome, you were against them, and you were likely to become a victim of violence. And if we think about Jesus' own country, all the countries in the known world that had been subjected under Rome, that was kind of the national experience as well. The leaders of the society were leaders because they promised allegiance and faithfulness to Rome and to that system. Kind of violent peacefulness, to use a contradictory term. So if you were, however, lost and excluded, you were against the powerful. Jesus brought, however, a different and transformational understanding of power and peace. Jesus brings peace to the world, not through violence and military action, but by standing with victims, by becoming one with the lost, by healing the sick, feeding the hungry, welcoming the lost and excluded, by forgiving sinners, giving people power and life that comes with being accepted, being beloved by God. In my confirmation class, we are studying about what it means to be accepted and not accepted, and what it's like to not have friends, or to come to a new place like a new school and wonder, how do you fit in? And how are people who have differences of look and attitude, how are they accepted? And what a disastrous and unpeaceful thing it is not to be welcomed and accepted and seen in our world as worthwhile, as human. In our story last week, Jesus' example of setting the child in the midst of his disciples, the very least of these, in the center, was symbolic and illustrative of his own ministry among all the people, among us as well. And it was illustrative of the calling that Jesus was giving to the disciples. And the calling that Jesus gives to us as well, as we read the stories, as we find ourselves in them again, as we live as God's community of faith. Jesus' embrace of the lost, his gift of peace to those who knew only rejection and disruption, was a sign to the leaders that Jesus was challenging them. That was never personal, for he always opened an invitation to the leaders, to the people of power, that they might open their hearts to others. They were so against him because their power was based on subjection and violence over others. But he was always offering a possibility of repentance and new life to rich and poor alike. Jesus' embrace of victims would mean that he himself would become the victim, one for many, we say. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, there are these repeated predictions of Jesus' death. The Son of Man must die and raise again. He's repeatedly speaking this to the disciples and to us. It's his attempt to teach a way toward lasting peace among us, eternal peace with God. The crucifixion of the Prince of Peace prove that the ways of exclusion and violence lead only to death and can be maintained only by the threat of violence and death. We see it shot throughout the world. Sometimes we should see it shot throughout our hearts as well. I'm just thinking particularly of Syria as a prime example of kind of the spiral of violence. The spirit of death that goes back and forth between folks at odds. Standing with the least and excluded proved that Jesus was not for coercion and exclusion and violence, but following God's will of peaceful acceptance. His resurrection of forgiveness and in forgiveness for all those who have fallen into violence against others is God's eternal statement of forgiveness and the promise of life for us. As I was thinking about Jesus' crucifixion and how it is we understand the whole world's participation in it, I it came to mind the kind of cruel way of execution that is in some Asian cultures called the death by a thousand cuts. I sometimes think it's a way of understanding what happened to Jesus. So many cuts or sins or exclusions hurt him along the way. Today's story is one of those, and really throughout the story of the Gospels, we find it repeatedly. But in today's story, one of the disciples, the beloved John, trying once more to carve out an exclusive relationship with Jesus, one that sought to keep power to themselves. So he's griping and aggravated about somebody who is casting out demons, who is undermining violence in the world in the name of Jesus, but he's not one of this in-group. To Jesus, that was one of many cuts he had to endure in the gospel story. In this case, ironically, John was against Jesus and Jesus' program of welcome and restoration and forgiveness, power and peace for all people. This unknown exorcist, it turns out, was closer, more faithful to Jesus than his own disciple. As I reflect on my life, I have to say we probably have all inflicted some cuts, some sins against our Lord and against God's purpose of welcoming all individuals into the community of faith. So now we come to hand and eye and foot. When we strike with the hand, or sometimes vote negatively with our feet, or are envious and hateful with our eye, or simply refuse to see others, the little ones especially who need us, we have lost our saltiness, lost our liveliness, lost our purpose, lost Jesus. But we come alive again as we gather in the promise of God, in a new relationship of forgiveness and being called once more, once again, to be salt for others. For that is indeed having salt in yourselves, having Christ in you. The risen Christ's promise of life for us is eternal, but empowers us now and calls us now to live in this promise, to be faithful as the unnamed exorcist was, to confront and cast out the various demons that we experience in our lives, the spirit of death, the demon of exclusion or prejudice or violence between one another, between communities, between nations. And surely, we are in an age, a spirit, nationally and worldwide, for that matter, in which, like the disciple John in our lesson today, power and identity are sought by excluding others, by identifying the other as enemy, who keeps the real disciples from their rightful power and recognition. So as we're learning in our confirmation class, the other gets demonized, seen less than human, so that our actions, hand, foot, and eye, become violent. But again, we gather in the confidence this day that we are called by Jesus the Christ to a remarkable hospitality, a new identity, new being, new selves in Christ, to recognize and welcome those who are not against us, those who themselves are longing for life and peace. Dear friends, have salt in yourselves, therefore, and be at peace with one another. Amen.